Well, June, you're right. I didn't know that second one. I don't know if I ever heard that one, but that last one we sang, that sure reminded me of Psalm 73, there where the psalmist Asaph was kind of complaining about life and things he didn't understand and why everything was going wrong for him and right for the wicked. And then he said, and he was trying to, it was grievous to him, and he was trying to understand it, but then he went into the sanctuary of God. And was something going on?
But,
well, I'm falling apart too, so maybe we were just balancing each other out. But anyway, it's good to sure ponder the lyrics of these songs, even if we don't know the music, we can sure get the message.
Yes, amen.
Well, tonight maybe a kind of an interesting message. I'm a weird cat anyway, so. But we're going to try and talk about the prayer of Abednego, or Abednego, or I don't know how you pronounce that name. I don't know. The prayer of Azariah, one of the three guys we talked about today. And then we're also going to try and play a little bit of Where's Waldo? So, or Where's Daniel? In Daniel chapter 3. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll just... we'll get after it here in a bit. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that our times are in your hands, and though we don't understand the whys of life, you have given us an understanding of the who of life. And you are our God. Care for us. You have provided and sustained us this very day that we could be here this very night to sing these very songs and to talk about this very subject, and might it be building to our most holy faith. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight is going to be somewhat of a kind of an after party for this morning, and talking about the end of Daniel chapter 3 and the faith in the fire and the three guys in the fiery furnace. And we're just going to spend a little time and try to explore some extra biblical sources of that account, as well as maybe some reasoning about that account. Sometimes I'll ask on Sunday evening, hey, y'all want to talk about anything on Sunday morning? Got any questions? Well, we're just going to talk about Sunday morning, Sunday night tonight. We're just going to go ahead and go there. And the reason I want to do so, because there are three apocryphal books or three apocryphal writings that are attached to the book of Daniel. And in some copies of the scripture, Catholic copies of the scripture, these books are sometimes scattered about, but they all fit right within the account of Daniel. Now, any of y'all heard of the Apocrypha? That name, the Apocrypha, just kind of means hidden or secret books. And these are about 14 or 15 different books that were written during the kind of intertestamental period about various things. But three of those books have specific reference to the time period of the book of Daniel, or Daniel and his three friends. Briefly mention them here. There is this story of Susanna. Have any of y'all ever read the Apocrypha? I've read some of it. I haven't read all of it. But anyway, there's this story of Susanna, and it's an account of a young Daniel and how he helps a virtuous woman who has been accused of immorality, and how he finds out the people that are falsely accusing her. Then there's this book, it's called The Song of the Three Children, and we'll look at that tonight. And there's also an account called Bel and the Dragon. Bel, you remember they changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar? Well, named after the god Bel. Well, in this story of Bel and the Dragon, Daniel exposes the false god and the false worship of Bel, and then he also slays this dragon, or doesn't really slay him. He winds up killing him with something, but because the Babylonians worshipped this dragon, this serpent, this dinosaur, if you will, and Daniel was going to show that this is just an animal, this is not a god, and so he kills this dragon, and in doing so, inflames the wrath of the people, and in that account, Daniel is thrown into a lion's den again, or maybe for the first time, and he's there for 7 days in the lion's den. It kind of gives the account of how much the lions are fed each day, and they didn't feed him, and Daniel's in there for 7 days, and then God snatches up the prophet Habakkuk back in Israel and brings him over to help feed Daniel. It's kind of an interesting story. But anyway, so there's these three accounts in the apocryphal book that deal with the time period of what we're studying on Sunday mornings in Daniel. And the Apocrypha, I'd say they're important books in history, but we do not consider them sacred books. It's kind of like if you ever heard of Josephus, you know, the history of the Jews. They're good historical books that happened in history, and they're good to consult. Now, the Apocrypha was included in the original King James, the 1611. In fact, all the first printings of the Bibles that we're familiar with that came in the English language, the Apocrypha was included in that, and it is included in Catholic versions of the Bible. But the Apocrypha was never included in the Hebrew canon or the Hebrew Bible or for the Hebrew Old Testament. They never included the Apocrypha, and so we accept the Hebrew canon, the Old Testament as the Old Testament is, and so we consider these not books that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They can be important books, but they're not canonical books. And so as Protestants, we do not accept them as Scripture. It's just interesting historical literature. I do think that the Apocrypha was in the Septuagint, which was the Greek version of the Old Testament, but it wasn't in the Hebrew Bible. Okay. Yes, Beth.
So if these books are canonical, are we certain that all of these are real historical accounts, or are some of them made up?
Well, there's a big question on that. That's a tremendous question that you asked. Most people think that these books were written during the 400 silent years. At the end of our Bible, you have the Old Testament, you have Malachi, and then before Matthew, in some Bibles, they'll put the 400 silent years. There was about a 400-year period of time where the prophets didn't speak. In fact, there was, I think it was the prophet Amos, who said that God was going to send a famine of the Word of God. And so a lot of these books were written during that time, maybe 200 years before the time of Christ. And it gives a lot of interesting history there. Some of them, they may, be some fanciful things that are just, made up stories. We really don't know. Some of it could be historical. I mean, I find it very interesting what we're going to look at tonight. But we just don't know, but we don't count them as Scripture. It's kind of like, you pick up a history book, there might be a lot of good facts, but they might be wrong in some areas, because it's written by men. So that's kind of how we take the Apocrypha. But it's very interesting literature.
Do we know who wrote it? Who were the authors?
The one we're going to read tonight, it says it. I mean, it was from it was by Azariah, And so the Maccabees were written during the. So I don't know the specific authors. I think there's an addendum to the Book of Esther there. Some little extra information in the Apocrypha about Esther. There's, like I said, just some interesting stories, I don't really, I am by no means. I'm a novice when it comes to the Apocrypha, but I have read a little bit of it, and then read some. Since we're studying Daniel, I thought, hey, this is kind of interesting.
As I was just reading, and it may be true, I'm not sure, but the Catholic Church removed 14 books which collided with its doctrine and hid them from the public view, and 14 books were taken away from that. That's what you just...
The Apocrypha. Well, I think it's in the Catholic Bible.
Yeah, it's in the Catholic Bible.
In the...
First and Second Maccabees.
Yeah, First and Second Maccabees. And I think it's in that where you maybe get the account to where you get Hanukkah. I think. Don't...
Well, it's interesting. I went to, when I was going to Goodwill one time, I was kind of looking. I said, "Oh, this is a very expensive Bible." And I got it all at Maccabees, and I go,
"Yeah, yeah. yeah, yeah." There's, well, there's the book of the writings of Baruch or Barrett. It was Jeremiah's scribe that we read in the book of Jeremiah, and there's a letter from Jeremiah in the Apocrypha. And like I said, there's an addendum to the book of Esther, the Maccabees. There's these three interesting stories here. But
Solomon,
huh?
The
wisdom of Solomon. There's another the kind of the Ecclesiasticus or some other
Bell and the Dragon.
That one has to do with Daniel. Yeah, it's kind of interesting how Daniel kind of he catches these false worshipers in their own deceit. It's interesting yeah. literature. But again, as Protestant, we don't recognize it as scripture. It's just interesting literature. But I do want to look at one of these tonight, and it's called the Song of the Three Children, or the Prayer of Azariah, or I said the Prayer of Abednego. Because remember, Azariah was his Hebrew name. When he was carried off to Babylon, they changed his name to Abednego. And let me just read some of this here. It's a song and this prayer. It's just about, I won't read the whole thing. It's got 67 verses in it. So it's just like one, it's a one chapter. It's just a small thing. But let's just listen to some of this. So this is from the Song of the Three Children, in the Apocrypha, verse number 1. And they walked about in the midst of the fire, singing hymns to God and blessing the Lord. I mean, it starts off with these three guys walking around in the fire, but then it adds something here that we don't have in the inspired Daniel. And Daniel, you know, they're walking around in the fire, but it says here that they are singing hymns to God. Now, this was kind of reminiscent to another canon scripture that happens later in Acts chapter 16. You remember when Paul and Silas, and they were in the jail in Philippi, and what were they doing? They were chained up. It was in the middle of the night.
Singing.
And they were singing hymns. I mean, just think that they were doing the very thing we were doing just a few minutes ago. They were having church in jail, and they were singing hymns in the jail. And here in the Apocrypha, it says that these three, they were walking about in the midst of the fire, singing hymns and blessing and blessing the Lord. And if Paul and Silas can sing in jail, like I guess maybe, you know, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael could be singing in the fire. I think that would be kind of interesting. And the rest of the verse, it says, and then Azariah stood still and uttered his prayer in the midst of the fire. He opened his mouth and said, so it has them here. They're walking around the fire. They're praising God. They're singing hymns. And then Azariah stands still in the fire, and he begins to offer this prayer. So he was walking around, or maybe he was dancing and hooping and hollering, who knows. But he, whatever he was doing and moving around, he stops moving around to offer a prayer to God. Now in Jonah chapter 2, we have an inspired account of Jonah's prayer while he's in the belly of the huge fish. I mean, it tells us what he prayed. Jonah chapter 2 is his prayer that he offered while he's in the whale. Well, here in the Apocrypha, this has given us Abednego's prayer while he's in the fire. I mean, he's singing hymns and he's praying. He's having church in a fire. It's just an interesting thing. Now, let me just read some of this here, how he begins his prayer.
I was saying,
yeah, I mean, I'm sure he's getting here. Verse number two. Blessed are you, Lord God of our forefathers, and worthy of praise. Your name is glorified forever. Here, Abednego starts with praise and with blessing from God. I think it's a great place to start. They've already been singing. He's starting his prayer, and he starts with blessing God. You know, that's kind of where we're taught to begin our prayers, right? I mean, Jesus said, when you pray, say this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first petition, the very first thing at the top of the list of our prayers is offering blessing and praise to God. And according to the Apocrypha, that is what Abednego did. And then verse number three, he says, for you are upright in all you have done, and all your works are true, and your ways straight, and all your judgments are true, and the sentences that you passed were just. Here first, he, in his prayer, he praises God, he blesses God, and now he says, God, you're upright, and you're righteous in everything that you do. I find this instructive because he doesn't blame God in this fiery situation that they found themselves in, but he acknowledges that God's judgments are true. Like we read in Revelation 16:17, that holy and righteous are his judgments. Everything that God does is holy, righteous, and true. Let me read Psalm 9 and verse number 8 to get back to some inspired text here. Psalm 9 and verse 8. And he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will execute judgment on the peoples in equity. So here, Azariah is acknowledging that the way God is handling this situation and every aspect of it, that he's perfectly just to do so. Let me read one more here in Romans 11. About God's judgments. Romans 11:32. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Now, I do find this kind of instructive because, I mean, think of where he's at and all that he's just been through. Now, I'm sure he's excited not to be burning up in the fire, but still, it's a pretty fiery situation. And you know, most people question God's judgment when they're in the fire. When things get tough, it's usually God gets the complaints. And God, what are you doing? And are you just in what is happening here? But here, according to this prayer, Azariah is praising God's judgments, God's justice, while he's in the fire. He's saying, God, you're blessed, you're most holy, you're righteous in everything you do. And then it's not just about his current situation at that moment. Let me read here just a few more verses of this. In all that you brought upon us and upon Jerusalem, the holy city of our forefathers, for in truth and justice you brought all these things upon us because of our sins. For we have sinned and done wrong in forsaking you. We have sinned grievously in everything and have disobeyed your commands. And we have not observed them or done as you commanded us to do for our own good. And that you have brought upon us all that you have done to us. And you have done this in justice. You have handed us over to enemies without law, hateful rebels, to a ruthless king, the most wicked ruler in all the world. I mean, he's not just saying, God, you're right in all that you've done to us right here, that we're in this terrible situation and thrown into a fire. And he says, but even bringing us to Babylon, even while we're in exile, all this is happening. He says, you are perfectly right and just in doing this because we've sinned against you. It's very similar when we get into Daniel chapter 9, how Daniel prays. And Daniel just there, he just starts confessing the sins of his nation. He says, hey, you know, in fact, we're just, you know, we're getting less than our sins deserve for being in this situation. And, for me, I try to think, you know, if I was in this situation and I was thrown into the fire after being in exile and all the, you know, carried away a slave, and now then, you know, thrown into the fire, even though God's, you know, delivering me from the fire, kind of how I mentioned this morning, I think I'd be gloating a little bit, and I'd be, you know, the nanny nanny boo boo, and you can't burn me, and, you know, I don't think my mind would have gone here. I mean, where my mind would have gone, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Braveheart, where they're fighting the, you know, fighting the army of Longshanks, and they begin to mock them, you know. That's kind of where I think my prayer would be, or what my response would be, but not Azariah's. He begins praising God and confessing the national sins of his people. I think remarkable that in this situation he begins to confess the sins of his people. God, you're just, and everything that's happening to us as your people. Verse 9, he says, "We cannot open our mouths. Shame and disgrace has overtaken your slaves and your worshipers." Again, I think, you know, most of us, we're prone to complain when things get difficult, but not Abednego. Again, he's just saying, I can't even open my mouth. You know, I there's nothing I can complain about because, God, you're just in all that you do. It kind of reminds me of what Job did in Job 40, the first five verses after God confronts him. And you remember, he's been complaining a whole lot. And then God talks to him a little bit and he says, "Well, go ahead and answer me." And Job was like, I opened my mouth once, but now I put my hand over my mouth. I'm not saying anything else. I can't say a thing. I'm not going to speak anymore. And that's kind of what Azariah here is doing. He says, God, you're just in everything that you've done to me, to my nation, and I can't open my mouth. You know, I cannot complain. Then in the prayer, he begins to plead for covenant mercy. Let me just read a couple of verses. "For the sake of your name, do not surrender us utterly. Do not cancel your agreement. Do not withdraw your mercy from us. For the sake of Abraham, whom you loved, and for the sake of Isaac, your slave, and for the sake of Israel, your holy one, to whom you spoke and promised that you would make their descendants as many as the stars of heaven." Anyway, he begins to ask for mercy. Then over the next few verses, he asks not only for mercy for himself, but he asks for justice for the persecutors. He kind of brings in the guys that threw him in there. Listen to him in verses 19 and 20, and he says, "And glorify your name, Lord, and may all who do your slaves harm be disgraced. And may they be put to shame and lose all their power and might, and may their strength be broken, and let them know that you alone are the Lord God alone." You know, and so, I mean, he's asking for mercy, and he's saying, God, get them. You know, you take care of them. You've taken care of us, but you take care of them. Well, that was kind of his prayer. Then there's a few verses right in the middle, right after his prayer and before they sing another song, that kind of gives some details about the furnace, as well as the soldiers that carried them to the furnace, and the angel of the Lord that was there. So let me just read what the Apocrypha says about this. It says, "And now the king's servant who threw them in and never ceased feeding the furnace fires with naphtha, pitch, tow, and branches. And the fire streamed out above the furnace for 49 cubits, or about 75 feet." So again, he's saying that they threw them in, and they were kept throwing in all this extra fuel. However they did, at least that's what it says, and the flames were coming up out of the top. It says for 49 cubits. It says it even spread and burned up those Chaldeans who had found about the furnace. I'm sure the smoke and the fire, and, you know, I mean, it took out a lot of the soldiers who were trying to put these three guys in. But it says, "But the angel of the Lord came down to join Azariah and his companions in the furnace, and drove the fiery blaze out of the furnace, and made the middle of the furnace as though a moist wind was whistling through it, and the fire did not touch them at all or or harm or trouble them. Kind of interesting. He says that God sent the angel of the Lord down, and then he just kind of made the middle part of the fire to where it wasn't gonna harm them. I mean, it sounds to me, the biblical account, I mean, they were in the midst of the fire. It just wasn't hurting them, but this account is another witness that God did send an angel down here. Now, there is some debate or a question, interesting inquiry. Did you think this angel, this messenger, this one that looked like unto the Son of God, do you think this was an angel or do you think this was Jesus? Have y'all ever thought about that one or, you know, one or the other?
I don't think there's enough evidence.
It's not a man, I guess, that would mean Jesus.
Yeah, when Nebuchadnezzar is just like, you know, the fourth guy looks like one of the son of the gods is what he said. Now, that term in the Old Testament several times is used of the angels. The angels were called the sons of God. And Nebuchadnezzar says, like one of the sons of God. And later he says, God sent his angel. But I do think there are instances in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah, is oftentimes equal to God himself. In one sense, it's an angel. In another sense, it's God. It's like in the burning bush. You know, which one is it? And so I don't know. Was it an angel? Was it the pre-incarnate, the Christ? But anyway, in this account, it does say that the angel of the Lord came down, which is different than in Daniel. It just says it was an angel, or like it looks like one of the sons of the God. But the term angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, usually people, conservative commentators, said that's the pre-incarnate Christ. And this says it was the angel of the Lord. Just a few more things here. After this little thing right in the middle that gives some extra details about the fiery furnace. Verse 27, then all three with one mouth praised and glorified and blessed God in the furnace and said, so now this is a three-part harmony, Jim. These three guys, they get together. It's not a, well, maybe it was a barbershop quartet. Who knows? Maybe the angel of the Lord, you know, just joined right in there. But it's a three-man, one-angel choir, you might say, and they begin to sing. And then almost the rest of this, I won't read it all, but it reads a lot like one of the Psalms. It reads a lot, very similar to like Psalm 136 or Psalm 148, where there's just listing thing after thing after thing and saying, God, his mercy endures forever, or, you know, bless the Lord, you know, you love us, you're merciful in this. In here, in this prayer of Azariah, or now this song of the three guys, that they begin to praise God and ask and call for all of the elements of creation to rise up in praise to God. They say, bless the Lord, all ye works of the Lord. Bless the Lord, you heavens, and sing praise to him. Bless the Lord, you angels, you waters, you powers. You know, there's more stuff in between here. The sun and the moon, the stars of the heaven, the rain and the dew, all you winds. In fact, there's one in here. It says, bless the Lord, fire and heat. Praise to him and greatly exalt him forever. Isn't it interesting if these three guys singing a three-part harmony in the midst of the fire and singing, bless the Lord, fire and heat, and sing praise to him and greatly exalt him forever. But then just line after line for 20 or 30 of verses or so, it just goes through all the various elements of creation and just calling on all of creation to bless the Lord and to praise the Lord. In verses 56 through 58, after they leave all the various elements, they call upon the animals. It says, bless the Lord, you whales and all things that move in the water. Sing praise to him and greatly exalt him forever. Bless the Lord, all ye birds and to the animals and the cattle. And so they move from an animate life to animate life in animals. Just everybody praised the name of the Lord. And then they moved from animal life to human life and let all men and the priests, everybody needs to be praising the Lord. Men are called upon to sing praises to God. And then it ends up here, the last three verses of this song, and let me just read this. Because then they throw themselves in the mix. This is how they end their song, the benediction, and it says, "Bless the Lord." After they said, "Bless the Lord," all the elements, all the animals, all the people, just everybody, everything, and then they say, "Bless the Lord, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Sing praise to Him and greatly exalt Him forever, for He has rescued us from Hades and saved us from the hand of death and delivered us from the burning fiery furnace, and from the midst of the fire He has delivered us. Give thanks to the Lord, for He's kind and for His mercy endures forever. Bless Him, all you who worship the Lord, the God of gods. Sing praise to Him and give thanks to Him, for His mercy endures forever." Like I said, it's just a very intriguing and encouraging. It's a prayer. It's just a little bit of some extra facts, and then it's a song. This a prayer of Azariah, the song of all three of them, and just some additional material for what kind of happened with the fiery furnace. So that's just like I said. If you have a copy of the Apocrypha, you might want to read it and just. It's kind of interesting literature. Anything y'all want to ask about that before we play a little bit of Where's Waldo before we leave?
Do you know that in the past you've just cautioned me in reading some of like devotionals of Jesus calling and to be careful, you know, not to equate that with scripture. I know it's a little bit off from what we're talking about, but with this too, I think reading something like this, in my mind, I would be like, but this isn't scripture. This isn't inspired.
It's a book in history. I mean, I got bookshelves full of books, and none of them are inspired by God. I mean, in preparing for a message, I'll read commentators from different, you know, preachers and theologians and watching videos and listening to sermons, and none of them are inspired by God, but I can glean information, you know, and so, but I test it all with scripture. And so, you know, it's all right to read this, but I don't equate it with scripture. You know, it can be maybe, you know, something, you know, interesting, you know, to think about or to give some background maybe, but I wouldn't break this apart like I would scripture. You know, we believe every jot, every word, every comma, everything is inspired by God in the Bible, but this is not so. You know, it can be very helpful, but it's just not, it's like a commentary. It's a history book, you know, that can be full of errors.
I noticed that it said that the reason they took that out is also was the cost of the Bible would have been a lot more if I keep it in. So that was one of the reasons.
Oh, I hadn't heard that. Yeah. My copy, it's this size.
Yeah.
You know. So of the 14 books, I've got another, and this is a little bigger print, so I can read it. But it's just 14 or 15. Some of them are very, very small. But it's interesting to consult. But it is good to remember, you know, it's not scripture. Like with the Jesus Calling book devotional, that book is written as though Jesus is talking. You know, and so it's just sometimes it's hard because when there's a claim that these are the words of Christ, that's a it's just. But just proceed with caution. Mm-hmm. Then I would say proceed with caution with the Apocrypha too. But it is interesting. Let's play a little bit of Where's Waldo?
Where's Waldo?
Or where is Daniel? In Daniel, yes.
I'm right here.
Okay, there he is. Yeah. he's right there. What? Okay, let's go home. We found him. Yeah, we found him. Yeah. Yeah, he was sitting right there the whole time. But have you any of you ever played with Where's Waldo or dubbed that, you know, this little character, and sometimes, you know, there's this picture and there's all sorts of things going on, and it makes all the array of things you're trying to find Waldo. Waldo, and you know, that's, you know, hidden, you know, hidden amongst the whole picture. Now, when I kind of picture what's going on here in Daniel chapter 3, I kind of imagine this picture in my mind. And June, if I was you, I'd try to draw it up on, you know, on the board. You got this big open valley, you got this plain, right? Because it all happened in the plain. And in the middle of the plain, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image, this obelisk that's 90 feet tall, I think. You know, this obelisk, this image, yeah, image on it. And then around the image, this sea of people, you know, all these, you know, people from all the nations and the kingdoms around that Nebuchadnezzar has conquered, and they're all around the image bowing down. You know, they're all, you just have a sea of them. You know, from all around that area, and they're all bowing down. And then over at the edge, you've got these furnaces going. You know, it's just kind of a little incentive that everybody's got to bow or you're going to burn. You know, so you got the image in the middle. You got the sea of these people that are bowing down from all the others. You've got the orchestra, the band, the bagpipes, everything playing, a big party going on. You got the furnaces over here, you know, in part of it saying, you better do it or you go in there. And then you look around, and there's three little stick figures. And they aren't bowing, you know, they aren't hunched over. They're standing upright. No, I'm not going to bow. You know, and we're like, yeah, 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 and three little figures. But where is Daniel? I mean, where's the fourth guy? I mean, we've been studying the book of Daniel. Why aren't there four guys here that aren't bowing down before the image? And why aren't there four guys thrown into the furnace? And then a fifth guy, you know, shows up, you know, and then protects them. Why is there only three? So where's Daniel? I mean, you know, Daniel is really the most prominent person in this book. I mean, you got Daniel, and then yeah, he's got his, you know, three sidekicks here, but it's been clear as we've been going through, the three sidekicks are just that. They're sidekicks. This is their chapter to where they, you know, they're kind of highlighted. But Daniel is the most prominent, and he's absent. And I would say it is a noticeable absence. You know, you would think he'd be right there in the midst with them, not bowing down and being thrown in there right with them, but he's not. There's just, the Bible is silent. So, you know, we have to say we really don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But Chuck Missler gives us three possibilities. One of the guys, in fact, Daniel was nice in giving me some of the videos of his teaching on Daniel. It's been very helpful. But he gives three different possibilities on where Daniel could be and why is he not mentioned or why is he absent here. One possibility could be that Daniel actually capitulated and he compromised and he bowed down. I mean, it could be everybody else bowed. Could it be that Daniel down? You know, it could be. I kind of think that's unlikely. Though, like in the New Testament, it was Peter the rock. I'm never going to deny you. I'll go to the death for you. And I'll, you know, I'll never bow. I'm always going to stand with you. And that very night, he denied the Lord three times. Peter easily succumbed in one night. The rock. Why not Daniel? I mean, Daniel's a great character in the scripture, but Daniel, not a perfect guy in the scripture. I mean, none of us are. So that's one possibility. Daniel could have compromised. He could have just, I'm going to go along and get along. I doubt it. It doesn't say that, but that is a possibility. Another possibility is that Daniel was exempted from any accusations in this, because you remember it was the other people that were looking, that they were looking to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in trouble. And so maybe Daniel was exempted from accusation because of his prominent position in the kingdom. You know, maybe they were like, we really can't, you know, touch Daniel. He's kind of off limits, but we can get these three guys, you know, because they brought these three guys' attention to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. So, you know, maybe, I don't know.
After he interpreted the dream, that could have been a reason why he was...
Yeah, after he interpreted the dream, boom, Daniel, I mean, he was exalted. Now he's, you know, close to prime minister. He's Mr. Bigwig in the kingdom, and he made sure that the three, he said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, these guys help. They're part of my team, and so they got exalted too, but not near as high as Daniel. And so some think they, you know, Daniel's off limits, but we can at least knock off these three underlings. That's a possibility. Another is that maybe Daniel was away on the business for the kingdom, for the king, you know, in some other part of the territory. If he was something like a prime minister, maybe he was out of town. You know, he just wasn't there when all of these happenings went, and the band got together, and he just wasn't around for the dedication of the image. And since Daniel was away, if he was away, then that would have been seen as an opportunity for the enemy of the Jews to act against these three. Because if Daniel wasn't there, you know, he couldn't have exercised his power to protect them. If he was, you know, Neb sending away somewhere, and they say, hey, now we can really get these guys. Yeah, Beth.
Nebuchadnezzar called all his other officials to Babylon for the dedication. Wouldn't he have recalled Daniel?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the first of that.
Nebuchadnezzar called back all his other officials to the capital. Why wouldn't he have called Daniel?
That makes sense to me. I would think they would all, you know, be there, but the kingdom still has to run. Who knows? Well, like I said, all of this is conjecture. We don't know, but it's interesting to think about that. But that's a good thing. Hey, if Nebuchadnezzar went and got King Zedekiah from Jerusalem and said, "Hey, you come and you get all these other kingdoms," and he brought them all in, why would Daniel be exempt? But he was already in the king in Babylon, you know, as a, you know. But we just don't know. But it's a possibility. Yeah.
My thought on that from earlier today was, it's possible that the king would never have expected to make Daniel go through this loyalty oath in the first place. He may have already had such a high opinion of him that he thought it wasn't necessary. So he would be comfortable leaving him dealing with business elsewhere. So, okay, I don't have to worry about him. He's trustworthy.
Oh, yeah, could be. Yeah. Yeah, because he was a very faithful servant.
Yeah.
And he had already recognized Daniel's God earlier because of the dream.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true.
Maybe he sent Daniel out of town because he didn't want to kill him.
And that's another thing. They could have had that conversation already. I can't imagine that building this thing would have been done overnight.
No.
Yeah, I'm sure
very
well
and, you know, consulted at some point and said, King, this is not a great idea, you know.
You know, and maybe he had some perks at work. Hey, I'm going to call in sick today. You know, you know, I don't know. You know, one of his benefits. You know, who knows? And so, you know, it could be that he was away, and so they think, you know, hey, Daniel is gone, so let's get these three. You know, maybe that's a valid theory. We really don't know. We can't, you know, answer the question with absolute certainty. But let me throw something else that Missler puts out here. That's some interesting conjecture, at least from his point of view in the way that he views end times. Chuck Missler he's a pre-tribulationist dispensationalists who believe that the church is raptured out. The church doesn't go through any of the tribulation, which is a very, very popular view. But he puts great emphasis on the fact that the church is not mentioned after Revelation chapter 3, and then all of a sudden there's just this absence. Where's the church? Sometimes you hear that argument quite a bit. I disagree with that argument, but nonetheless, that's the argument. Where's the church? Kind of like, where's Waldo? Where's the church in the book of Revelation? And so he posited that, you know, Daniel is missing from the fire in the same way that the church is missing from the tribulation. And again, that comes out of his own theory of end times. But I don't necessarily, I don't concur or agree with this, but it is an interesting thought in what he says. And he equates Daniel being missing from Daniel chapter 3 the same as the church kind of being missing from Revelation after Revelation 3. You know, he sees a correlation there. He does put emphasis. He said, you know, I don't know if that's so, but he sees something important in that Daniel is missing the same way that the church, the church is missing. But anyway, I just thought I would throw those out there as food for thought, as possibilities. I mean, this, the Apocrypha, you know, interesting things to talk about, you know, to think of. Again, it's not scripture, you know, don't bank your life on it. But we can learn from it. So anyway, anything else y'all want to throw in on that? That's about all that I had on this Super Bowl Lord's Day evening. Where we come to church on Sunday night, talk about the Apocrypha, you know, talk about just some interesting things to help build our faith.
That reminds me also of the sacrifice of Isaac and how he's simply not mentioned from that point until he's married.
Yeah.
And yet we clearly can look between the lines and say, well, yes, he came down the mountain with his dad. He went home. He was there for another X number of years. It's just that he's not mentioned in the text. I suppose another possibility would be Daniel was present. Daniel did not comply. He was accused. He went into the furnace too, and yet the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, made sure that he was not referenced in any of this. I think that's kind of less likely, but...
Well, we don't hear about Jesus from 12 years to 30. The Bible's silent on his life too.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't give us every detail and all the information of the things that happen, but it gives us enough. But it also leaves out some things that kind of, well, what about that? You know, makes you think and scratch your head just a little bit. It's just kind of interesting to have an inquiry about it.
I always thought he was in his room praying. He just didn't go. He stayed and he prayed.
Well, we know when it's highlighted about him, and when it comes to the count of the lion's den and, you know, not praying, he was praying, and he didn't comply. He didn't comply with the food. He didn't, you know, he was very, very prominent in standing up against the government of his day, even though he worked for the government as his day. So I have a hard time believing that he would have bowed, but we all fail. I mean, you know.
When he was put in the lion's den, where were they?
That's what I would say.
If you're going to worry about that, it would be the same.
Yeah.
You know.
Same scenario.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. And it, like you said, you know, this Daniel 3 is kind of highlighting the three that's kind of been in the background. Now it's kind of showing them. And then we're going to get back in the next chapters. And then Daniel's back, you know, back in kind of the prominent figure. Yeah, Beth.
I was so pleased to say I was thinking the same thing.
Oh, the same thing about the lion's den and the...
Maybe it was sort of a trade-off, to be fair, by whoever wrote it. Okay, I'm not going to mention Daniel, but to be fair, I won't mention these three when I talk about Daniel later.
Although that one's kind of easier to understand in a sense, because the whole point of that plot was they wanted to get Daniel. I mean, at that point, they very clearly were targeting him. They probably didn't even bother checking to enforce this across the rest of the city, because I don't care if Joe down the street does it. Yeah. I'm after this guy.
Today.
Well, another kind of sidebar thing I haven't mentioned yet, but in Daniel, like Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter either 6 or 7, I can't remember which chapter, it's actually written not in Hebrew. That these kind of historical events, it comes in Aramaic. Almost as though, you know, Daniel writes the first part of it, and now he's writing in the official language of that would have been for the Chaldeans. And so, like, this is an official account. Well, maybe he's, you know, writing for the nation of Babylon, and so he's the amanuensis, and he's just kind of writing down the these historical counts in a different language. Then Hebrew picks back up, I think, in chapter 7 or after chapter 7. And so just in the way the book of Daniel is written could kind of give us a clue as far as how this stuff was recorded and why. You know, but anyway, like I said, just some interesting things, and like I said, hope you enjoyed your Super Bowl Lord's Day evening, and we will go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for working in our lives, for working in the lives of these men so many years ago that encourage us in our faith now, and work in us to live out our faith and to be strong and courageous in an evil day. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.